Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and thus deserve your terrible and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings of death, of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy.
As we wash our the Old Testament reading for the 16th Sunday after Trinity is from 1 Kings chapter 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my son to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 3. "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we may ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. I often think that one of the most difficult things I've ever had to do as a pastor was to minister to an 11-year-old boy who was diagnosed with lung cancer, and to minister to his parents, his sisters, and his grandmother. They were a truly devout Christian family, and I guess I should say that nobody among them had ever smoked. Stephen was diagnosed with cancer, and for the next 2 years, his family and the congregation of St. John's Church in Springfield outside Philadelphia watched and prayed as the cancer slowly destroyed Stephen's life. He was only 13 at the time of his death. I rarely mention it, but I do in fact have an older brother who was stillborn, my parents' first child. My mother was simply devastated, and for months on end she would spend hours out at Woodlawn Cemetery near his grave, watching the graceful swans on the water. I guess I'm hard-pressed to think of anything worse than parents enduring the death of a child. It's not supposed to be that way, although it is in the providence of God, whose judgments are unsearchable and his ways past finding out. We read in the Gospel for this Lord's Day, soon afterward Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. The little town of Nain survives to this day as the modern village called Nian. It's about 5 miles southeast of Nazareth. This town of Nain has a fine view of the plain of Esdraelon. But not only is the view pleasant, but a spring makes possible attractive groves of olives and figs. It's thought that the name Nain is taken from the Hebrew word Naim, which means pleasant, delightful. Pleasant, delightful, beautiful. But into all this beauty comes the last enemy of humanity, the grim reaper death. Beauty and death, death and beauty. The scene which awaited our Lord as he drew near to the gates of Nain is an all too familiar, completely ordinary scene. A scene experienced by countless people, countless times, every day, all over this fallen, death-bound world. A funeral procession of mourners, a body being carried to the grave. But what then happens is utterly out of the ordinary, because this procession to the grave, this procession of death, is met by another procession, a procession of life consisting of Jesus' disciples and a great crowd and Jesus with them. This procession is a procession of life, because Jesus is the Lord of life, as he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And those words are not just words. Those words come to life as the Lord of life has compassion on the widow following the body of her only son to the grave. You might say that here these two processions collide, the procession of death and the procession of life, and life triumphs. "Do not weep," says Jesus to that sorrowing mother. He goes and touches the bier, and its bearer stands still. "Young man, I say to you, arise," says Jesus. The dead man sits up and begins to speak, and Jesus gives him to his mother. Jesus not only gives life, Jesus is the life, just as he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." To this fallen, death-bound world, the one who is life has come. In dying, he destroys our death. In rising from the dead, he bestows everlasting life, not only on us human beings, but on the whole death-bound creation. Remember those words of St. Paul I mentioned last Sunday, where Paul says that in a way we cannot now even dimly imagine, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. These are the words of Paul, and I love some memorable words of the late Vladimir Lossky. "An infinite ocean of light flows from the body of the risen Lord. An infinite ocean of light flows from the body of the risen Lord." Note, from the body of the risen Lord. Because Jesus' body is the body of God, who is light and life from all eternity, made flesh of the Virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the great fathers of the Church, Saint Cyril of Alexandria, explains the meaning of Jesus touching the bier which held the corpse, which held the corpse of the young man. And as I now read these words of St. Cyril, keep in mind that Jesus is the eternal Word of the Father. As St. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So hear now the words of St. Cyril. The Lord Jesus works the miracle not only by word of mouth, but also by touching the bier. He did that so that you may know that the sacred body of Christ has power to save mankind, because it is the body of life and the flesh of the all-powerful Word of the Father, whose power it possesses. For as iron applied to fire will do the work of fire, so flesh, after it has been united with the life-giving Word, the Word which gives life to all things, that flesh also becomes life-giving and a banisher of death. And how wondrous it is that that life-giving body of the God-man is given to be our food in the sacrament of the altar. Christ's body is life-giving food. Christ's blood is life-giving drink. The medicine of immortality, the pledge of the resurrection. So there before the gates of Nain, the procession of life collides with the procession of death, and life triumphs. We remember that every Lord's Day, every Sunday, is a little Easter, because on this day the Lord rose from the dead. Because of the gospel we hear on this day, we are perhaps more conscious of this than we usually are. We remember that just as Easter Day is the glorious triumphant crown of the Christian year, just so every Lord's Day, every Sunday, is the crown of the week. On this day, Christ rose from the dead. On this day, Christ speaks his word of life through the preaching. On this day, Christ, who is life, gives himself to us in that wonderful sacrament of life and love. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen. In our prayers this morning, we especially remember our organist, Matthew Bunn, who undergoes surgery tomorrow. I also ask your prayers for Pastor James Bauman, who is hospitalized. Let us stand and pray for the church and for the world. O Lord our God, holy and infinite, you caused the light to shine out of darkness and have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Accept now in your endless mercy this our sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, and mercifully hear our requests. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Remember your whole church on earth, all pastors and ministers of your holy word and sacraments, the chaplains of the armed forces of our nation, and the missionaries of your grace at home and abroad. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Remember also the President and Congress of the United States, the governor and legislature of this state, our judges and magistrates, and all the rulers of the earth, that justice and peace may everywhere prevail. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Remember in your compassion all those who in this transitory life are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially all persecuted Christians, and all those for whom our prayers are desired. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We also remember before you all those who have departed this life in the true faith of your holy name, and now rest in the sleep of peace. And we pray that we, together with them, may have our portion with all your saints in life, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let us sing hymn 960. 960.